a trial and a tribulation. But in all this, you know what Job did? He did not lose his integrity. Amen. See, it's a test sometimes that we're going through. Just a test. There we go. And this month, our theme has been Christ in you. If Christ is in you, you're supposed to act differently. You know, at times maybe the flesh will get better of you, but you're supposed to act differently. Amen. I'm so grateful for all that he has been doing. You know, we went out last night, we were talking to Brother Matt, and I was recounting to them the miracles that God has done. And it's so good to do that, because sometimes I forget how amazing God has been to this church. I mean, to me it's just, I mean, I have no excuse to doubt God because of the miracles, the multiplied miracles that he has done. And I don't know, most of you know them again, but sometimes we'll just have to say it again, how God delivered us so many times. Amen. And the thing is that when Christ is in you, that means you belong to him. And if you belong to him, he's going to take care of you. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't go through paths of the shadow of death. But you know what? David said, I will fear no evil. Amen. God is so good. So our topic this month has been Christ in you. We did the first one last week. And I just want to remind everyone what the microphones are for. What are the microphones for? Questions. Okay, so remember that when you come up, if you have a question. We want to make sure that the Sunday school can flow, so we don't want speeches, we don't want stories, we want questions. Amen. All right, so our theme this month has been on Christ being in us, and our theme scripture, it says, to whom would God make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope. The Bible says if in this life alone we had hope, Paul says, I would be as of most of men most miserable. If this was all there is, then we could say God was unfair. You know, there's some people, they never get life's blessing, so to speak. They never seem to get the riches. It seems things are unfair to them. You know, if this was all there was, we could shake a fist at God and say, God, you're not a God of justice. But this is not all there is. You know what gives me hope? We look at the story that Jesus said about the beggar who was sitting in front of the rich man's house. Now, unlike the fairy tale, he was always the beggar. He never did get rich. Reader's Digest didn't come and knock on his door and give him a check. But you know what? This is not all there is to life. This is just the beginning of life. There is a whole eternity to come. No matter what you have gone through, God can make it up to you. If you spend 100 years in jail, what is 100 years compared to 10,000 years? What is 10,000 years compared to 100,000 years, to a million? What is that compared to eternity? The Bible says that in the ages to come, he might make known the riches. Another scripture says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God hath got prepared. Now, we can't see that. You have to see that by faith. You got to see that by faith. Amen? So we are on our second week, and the topic this time, or the subtopic is the body is dead. Romans 8:10 says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead. And we're going to look at what that means. Because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, I know in reality my body is not quite dead. You know why? You can hurt my feelings. Anyone have their feelings hurt? So we're not quite dead. Because a truly dead body, you can kick it. You're not going to hurt it. But in Christ, that's the goal. That's where we're going to, is that we should be so alive in Christ that we understand that this body is dead to the world. Paul said, the great apostle Paul in Philippians said, it's not as if I have attained. Imagine this. Listen carefully what Paul says. It's not as if I have attained. Meaning the great apostle Paul, he too struggled. He said, it's not as if I had attained, but I press. It's a fight to make sure that body is dead. It's a fight to keep it under control. You know, when someone says something and you just want to give them back a piece of your mind. Anyone? I'm the only one. Right? See, we're going to be looking at that because that's our goal. Paul said, I press towards the mark of the high calling. It shocks me that Paul the Apostle says, it's not as if I have attained. So you know what? If you still feel like you're not quite there yet, you are in good company. Because Paul himself said, it's not as if I had attained, but I press towards the mark of the high calling. You see, when we truly understand where we are positionally in Christ and who he is and where we are, we won't get mad. You know, I've said this before, but if today, think about it, I want you to really think about this. If today someone was to walk up to you and say, here is a check for $5 million. You ever seen those people at The Price is Right? Johnny, son, come on down. Now, you know what happens? They haven't won anything yet. They've not won a single thing. But you see them, they almost want to kill the host. You know why? They have an expectation. Their name was called. So if today, if you could just imagine for a minute, I gave you a check for $5 million, how would your face be? I can't even do it thinking about it. How would your face be? It'd be lit up. And on top of that, you would almost be impervious to people saying stuff. Think about it. You just got $5 million. So someone says, you so-and-so and so-and-so. Bye. Be happy. Have a nice day. Because you would have, you don't care what they're saying. You just got $5 million. Right? In Christ, that's exactly where we should be. We have passed from death unto life. We just don't realize it, that God has given us something that is priceless. But we don't realize it, so when people say stuff, we react to them. Now, if you just got $5 million, someone could cuss you out, and you'd be smiling at them, have a good day, you go on about your business. I mean, at least that would be me. I wouldn't care what they were saying. I'm not going to see you again. I'm going to Disney World or wherever. I'm going on my world cruise. I'm about to buy my yacht. Would you care about what someone's going to, you know, you're going to work and you're dealing with some jerk? Would you care? Because you know you're handing in your notice. Bye. Have a nice life. If we could understand what God has called us to. If Christ be in you, this body is dead. So that's the test of where we are, how much we react to other people. And not only to other people, but to life's circumstance. If we really, really believe what we teach, that God has got a mansion and that this is not life and that there's so much more, I would be like that person who just got the $5 million. The Christian should be the most optimistic, joyful, happy person. So that tells you where each of us are. I'm not there yet. I have bad moods. There's times when I get silent. When I get silent is when you need to stay away. Because I don't want to talk. Men get like that. When they don't know how to fix the problem, they get silent. And women want to talk. And we don't want to talk about the problem because we don't know what the answer is. Why are you talking? I don't know what to do. Just let's be quiet. So I can say like Paul, I have not attained. But you know what? Every now and then I get a glimpse of what God has already done. I was recounting to Brother Matt how, and you all who go to this church know that how God, when we first moved here, we put all the money into the church and not to boast. And we stopped paying our mortgage on our house in Michigan. And it just kept on piling up and piling up. They kept on sending letters. They're going to foreclose. And my wife and I just decided, well, you know what? Naked I came, naked I go. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And this went on for a year. We hadn't paid the mortgage, and they just kept on threatening to foreclose. If they sent us a letter, come meet the lawyers. We went to the lawyer office. They said, well, so we thought when we went to lawyers, we were going to get the foreclosure papers. They said, well, they haven't given it to us yet, but they're giving it to us at any minute now. And you know the story. It went on for 16 months. You ever heard of that? 16 months, and they still hadn't foreclosed. And finally, they sent me the letter saying, we deny, we're going to foreclose. But God had told me this is not true. So, you know, God is the Supreme Court. It's not done till he says it's done. And they sent me the letter saying, we deny your request, we're going to foreclose. So I looked at the letter, and I was just crazy. I said, just like you, I said, this is not right. This is not what God told me. So I called them up, and they said, and I'm only recounting this because it gives me such joy. So I called up the bank, and they said, oh, this is a mistake. Your mortgage has been, your refinance has been approved. And when they started to reel off all the things that God had done, it's unbelievable. I owed at that point $32,000 in arrears. And they said, zero. You owe us zero. Then they said, we're reducing your mortgage payment by $350 a month. That's not all. We're going to reduce what you owe us by $80,000. You know, when you put God first, he's going to look after you. When you totally trust him, when you get out of the boat and start, you can walk on water, but you have to be looking unto Jesus. See, there's times when I have that faith. There's other times when something even smaller, you know, we get shaky. But what we have to do, I've said, the way you can face Goliath is to remember how God helped you slay the bear and how he helped you slay the lion. Isn't that what David said? Yeah, look at this guy. He's big and tough and bad. But you know what? When I think about it, when I think about what God had already done, how he helped me kill the lion and he helped me kill a bear, you know, well, you're just a man. And I heard a preacher Friday night bring up a point. Do you know that David never called him a giant? He called him an uncircumcised Philistine. That's what he never said. He's a giant. Sometimes we magnify our problem instead of our solution. I got to keep going here because I'm not even on the first screen yet. So if Christ be in us, the body should truly be dead. And what I want you to do this week is when stuff comes into your life which would make your flesh rise up, start to think about what God has already done. You have been called an heir and a joint heir. You have an inheritance that's greater than Bill Gates, that's greater than Warren Buffett, that is greater than anything human life can produce. It's just that our faith is not there to believe it. Jesus in John 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. See, let not your heart be troubled. Let's go on. We're talking about Christ in us, which is spiritual intimacy. So I want to read from John, and it's going to be mostly John 6. It says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. This was early on in Jesus' ministry. At that time, he had over 72 disciples because everyone loved miracles, right? Everyone was following. They'd seen all these miracles. They'd seen all this great stuff happening, and so he was gathering a crowd. But then he goes and says something really crazy. Sometimes God will say something really crazy into your life that makes no sense. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jumping down to verse 52, the Jews therefore strove amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Sometimes God will say stuff or bring circumstance that makes no sense. And if you try and work it out, your faith may fail. This is where you have to just trust. Because you can't see it, it doesn't make sense. Is he really saying that we have to eat his flesh? And the Bible goes on to say that 60 of them left him. Oh, well, this is too much. We like the miracles. We like all this stuff, but we can't eat his flesh. Verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, he have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And he keeps on saying this stuff that sounds crazy. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Now, we all say, man, I would have followed Jesus all the time. But think about what he's saying. It sounds like he's saying you're going to have to eat and drink my flesh and my blood. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me. Remember, our topic is Christ in you and I in him. So Jesus was saying something here that at first sounded so crazy and so out from left field that a lot of the people who were totally in the flesh couldn't hack it. It was too much. They left him. I call it a hard saying. Sometimes God will just say stuff or put circumstance with no explanation that makes no sense and looks totally opposite to what our human logic would think. As I explained, you know, I was praying all this time, Lord, why don't you give me this mortgage thing earlier? And it took me a year before I realized what God was doing. He was just making the miracle bigger and bigger and bigger. If he had answered me after 3 months, they'd have only forgiven me a 3 months mortgage. God waited and waited till my Lazarus died before he came, and then he brought back from the dead. See, he told Martha, I am the resurrection and the... It doesn't matter what your situation is. When Jesus is in you, he is the resurrection and the life. The mortgage company could have said no. They even sent me a letter. I think God just went in there and changed all their computers. I have the letter somewhere where they say decline. But God had told me after 1 year that you're not going to lose that house. And so when I got the letter, I was just bold enough to call them up and say, no, this is not right. And it was just like the force. Oh, no, this is not right. You see, sometimes God will bring circumstance that makes no sense. But this is where your faith and trust and believing that God is good, he is just, he loves you. He loves you. So even though you can't understand it, even though it makes no sense, this is where you have to just stick with the plan. John 6:60 says, many therefore... I don't know why this one isn't showing up here, but let me read it. John 6:60, Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Sometimes God will bring hard sayings. You've been praying for something, it hasn't happened yet. Praying, and it may even be years. God kept on telling Abraham, you're going to have a son. 10 years passed, no son. 20 years passed, no son. Lord, you know, this is a test. This is a test. 25 years he had to wait, but then here comes the son. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? He didn't even try to explain and say it's spiritual. He was wanting to see, he was just going to trust him. So he rubbed it worse. You want to leave? Okay, go. What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Now, those who were spiritual should have got it right then that he was speaking about a spiritual symbol. Because he said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. That was the clue to eat my flesh and drink my blood. But those who are not spiritual couldn't get past just the words. And it didn't get into their soul because they didn't have good soil. As I've said many times, the parable of the good soil does not happen by accident. You ever seen a plowed field just plow itself ready for seed? No, you have to prepare it. You have to come with the attitude, Lord, I need something today. I'm going to listen to the word. I'm going to really meditate upon the word so that when it is spoken, when I read it, it's going to encourage me. If you come with the attitude, well, preacher, put on a show. Put on a show. Say something. Come on. Dance on that platform. you're in the wrong church. I'm sorry. As I've said, if the word don't move you, I'm not going to move you. Because the words, the Bible said, are the spirit and they are life. They are life. It is this. So Jesus actually did give them an answer for those who were spiritual, who were really listening. Oh, this is a spiritual. We still don't understand what he means. Still don't understand what he means, eat my flesh and drink my blood. You know how long they had to wait to understand? Another 3.5 years. Because this saying was right at the beginning of his ministry. It wasn't until the night of the crucifixion that he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body that was broken for you. Then I can imagine Peter nudging Andrew and saying, oh, that's what he meant. Oh, I'm so glad we didn't run away with the other 60. Take, eat. This, as often as you do this, you do show forth remembrance of me. They had to wait. Sometimes you got to wait on God before that hard saying becomes revealed in your life. I put up there, what you believe determines your behavior. See, if I'd thought about it, I'd have hit $100 under one of these potted plants, and I'd say, I would challenge you. Who believes I put $100 underneath there? I didn't, but if I thought about it, I should have. Because if you believed me, one of you would come up here and exercise some faith and grab the $100. You see, what we believe shows up in how we act. If we don't believe something, it's going to show no matter how much we pretend like we believe. But when we truly believe something, we're going to trust God. See, it says the spirit quickeneth, it makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So I'm going to break down what Jesus said now, because we're all talking about Christ in us. I'm going to break it down. And word by word, the first thing he said was, for my flesh, and I put it in a NIV version so it's pretty clear, for my flesh is real food. What does he mean? My flesh is real food. So let's just put that down. So we're going to note it on the left side. We're going to take the scripture in the right. We're going to put it. So his flesh is food. Now, he said in John 6:35, he also says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Okay, so let's add that to the left side. So this means his flesh is also the bread of life. His flesh is food, and his flesh is also the bread of life. That was symbolized in the Old Testament in the tabernacle. How? Anyone remember how that was symbolized in the tabernacle? The showbread, right. The tabernacle, the holy place, only had three pieces of furniture. There were seven altogether that made up the tabernacle, but in the holy place, when you went in behind the first curtain, on your left was the candlestick, on your right was the bread of his presence, and right in front of you was the altar of incense, the golden altar. So he says here, we can take that his flesh is food, and he also says that this means his flesh is also the bread of life. Okay, so let's keep going. Now he also says, which is the same as the words of eternal life, because in 68, after everyone is gone, and Jesus says to the rest that stayed, are you guys going to leave too? Peter must have somehow got it, because he says, where are we going to go? Only you have the words of eternal life. Peter kind of got it. Remember, the reason why the others left is he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Peter turns it around and makes the connection that it has to do with words. 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So let's recap. His flesh is food, which means it's also the bread of life. It's also the words of eternal life. But also the words are spirit, because that's what we read before, John 6:63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. See what's happening here? We're building up something. We're trying to understand what he meant. So his flesh is food, but it really is also the bread of life. And the words are eternal life, but the words are also spirit. Let's just keep going on that. Now, he also said in John 1:14 that the word was made flesh. Now, I wonder if you see a little circle here. His flesh is the word, and then it goes back to the beginning. So his flesh is food, which is the bread of life, and the words of eternal life. The words are spirit, but the spirit was made flesh. Do you see that? It goes back to the beginning. So Christ in you is related to his flesh being food spiritually, which is the bread of life, which is the words of life, but the words are also spirit. Remember what I was teaching some time ago, how spirit always manifests in the physical as word. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, but nothing happened physically till God said. Spirit manifests in the physical as word, both good and bad. Satan first manifested when he said, "Hath God said?" He had a word too. That's how the devil will come. He'll come as a word. So spirit manifests as word. Let's look at the next part. So we talked about the flesh. Let's look about the blood now. In verse 55, he said, "And my blood is real drink." 1 Corinthians 11:25 says, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new testament or new covenant." So his blood represents the new covenant. Hebrews 12:24 says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling." Not only is the blood the new covenant, but it's also a covering. Nobody could come before God without them having the blood sprinkled. So the blood also represents a covering. We are covered by the blood. Amen. It's the blood that enables us to come before his presence. The blood is also part of the redemption. We are redeemed, the scripture says, by the blood. In Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption. How? Through his blood. So we just covered the flesh. See, we're going through the words, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. We went through some of the chain that represented the flesh, and now I'm doing the same with the blood. So the blood, he said, is drink. It is the new covenant. It is a covering. It represents redemption. But now, here's something interesting where the two parts meet. Because in Leviticus 17:11, he says, the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. So now we have a connection between flesh and blood, because it says the life, the nephesh of the flesh, is in the blood. So why must Christ be in your flesh? Even though this flesh is going to die. Let me put it together now. Why must Christ be in your flesh? Well, his flesh as the bread is that word through the spirit that became flesh. I showed that cycle before, right? I said the flesh, his flesh as the bread, is that word through the spirit that became flesh. Let's do the same with the blood. His blood is redemption by the covenant as the covering for the soul, which is the life of the flesh. That's why we have to have Christ in this flesh, because both the flesh and the blood, they are unified through this body. You only have this vessel right now. You don't have another. He's preparing one. But right now, you need Christ in you. You need Christ in you, because this is the only part where both the blood and the word unify. If you see it, if you follow the chain, his flesh as the bread, which we read, is also the word that through the spirit, John 1, became flesh, the word made flesh. And his blood is redemption by the covenant, because the blood was the covenant. and also the covering for the soul, which Leviticus tells us is the life of the flesh. So you need both of them. You need the word, and you need the flesh, the spirit to cover and be indwelling in the flesh, which is the body. And Jesus said in John 15:7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. See, we're talking about Christ in us. Without Christ in us, we're none of his. You know, I'm sure there's a lot of good people in the world, but as far as biblical salvation, that cannot save them. You need Christ in you. This first scripture said, the hope of glory. So Christ must be in us, because that's the only place where these two chains, the blood and the word, unify, is through the connection of the flesh. So let's go back and look at that a little bit more. Now that we've been both down both sides, it says, eat his flesh and drink his blood. So what does that really mean? Well, to eat his flesh is to eat his word. That's what he meant, because in Psalms 119:11, he said, thy word have I hid in my heart. Thy word. It's so good when you're in trouble and you can remember a scripture. When a scripture comes back to you to deal with the situation you're facing. Right? When you just got this bill, and then you remember the scripture, my God shall supply all my needs. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. See, when you have that word in you, you have Christ in you. You're eating his flesh. Because his flesh is the bread, was the word that became spirit, that was spirit that became flesh. Amen. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, I've said it before, it's not a floodlight. See, if we could see everything in our future, we'd never leave our home. It just shows us the next step. You know why? That means we have to trust God. If we could see all the stuff that may happen next week, we'd probably just shut the door and say, I'm not getting up today. I'm not going out the house today. It's only a lamp. A lamp doesn't show you but a few steps. That means you have to keep looking. You have to trust God. You have to keep walking. You have to let him lead you. The Lord is my shepherd. Sheep follow the shepherd, right? They don't lead the shepherd. They follow the shepherd. That's what it means to eat his flesh, is you have that word continually. And that's why people that stay away from church and don't get any word are in trouble. I don't know, a few years ago, maybe 2 or 3 years ago, I showed the story of that sheep. Now, as I say that, what's the singular for sheep? Huh? Yeah, what's the singular for sheep? Sheep. That should tell you sheep should never be by themselves, because there is no singular. Isn't that right? That means when you're out by yourself, that you were never designed that way. The Bible says we have to assemble together. Now, there was this one sheep, and this is a true story, and I don't know if you remember me showing you the picture. This one sheep, he thought, I don't like this shepherd. I don't like this flock. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to eat when I want to, go where I want to. So he escaped the flock. But you know what happened? His wool kept on growing, and he had no shepherd to lighten his load. And it just kept on growing. And finally, he got to the place, he had so much wool, he could hardly move or walk. He had escaped the shepherd for 7 years, thinking he was going to do his own thing. And what had happened is he almost died because he was carrying such a load. Finally, they found him, and they took off like 200 pounds of wool. Can you imagine how that sheep felt when he didn't know the burden he was under, because he was thinking he was doing his own thing? But when we have the word in us, we're going to follow the shepherd. So to eat his flesh is to take in the word. To drink his blood is to receive his covenant. See, once we start to take his word, in return, he gives us his protection and covenant. Last Sunday, the message was, anyone remember the message? Look for the rainbow. Where do you see the rainbow? Not in a sky, in a cloud. Means when you're in a storm. And you know, God reinforced it. All of you know what the next 3 days next 3 days, every day, I saw a rainbow. And this, in the same spot, I was going out to Madison, and I saw a rainbow. Coming back from Madison, almost in the same spot, I saw the rainbow, and it was going right across 94. I said, Lord, thank you. And then the third day in a row, I saw another rainbow. God was reinforcing what I told you. You don't see a rainbow. God doesn't give you a covenant unless you're in a storm. You have to look for it in the cloud, in your storm. And when you see it, you can trust God. Yes, He's promised you're not going to get destroyed, even though the wind is coming and howling, the rain is coming down. Look for that. You see, He has promised when we take His word, He's going to give us the covering, which is His blood. It's not something we can do, but the blood is given by God. Much more than now being justified. How? By His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. Revelation 5:19 says, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. See, I'm not making this up. I told you what the symbols of the blood means. It means covenant. It means covering. It means redemption. It actually also means blessing. Redeemed us by Thy blood out of every kindred tongue and people and nation. That's why when we take communion, we're symbolically fulfilling that relationship. 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless. I told you that blood also means blessing. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? He was asking a question. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So symbolically, when we take the communion, we are fulfilling that symbol of taking the word and being covered by His blood. You know, one of the most amazing things I see in that symbol is in the Old Testament, nobody could come and serve if they had a defect, if they had a broken bone. You read it in Leviticus. It lays out all the things that limited you. Even if you were a Levite, you had to be perfect in your body. You couldn't come and serve if there was any defect, if you had a crooked nose or a bent back. You read it, it's all in there. No one that was broken. No one that was broken could come and serve. And yet, we see in the New Testament, this is my body that was broken for you. You see how God's grace changes things? In the Old Testament, no need to apply. Don't even come near. If you're not perfect, you just stay away. But this time, the sacrifice that was offered was broken for you and me. It's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. I said this whole lesson is about the fact that the body must die. The body must die. 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death. The communion, the bread and the wine, is symbol of His death. And if Romans 8:10 then goes and say, if Christ be in you, the body is dead. It's dead because of sin, because it wants to do its own thing. Sunday morning, the bed is always the nicest, the warmest, the covers are just, you know, who wants to get up? It's this flesh we have to fight, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Paul in Romans explains the battle. He says, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He calls it death because if we were trying to come to God based on that, we'd never make it. That's why you can't look at yourself. If I look at myself, I wouldn't even get up on this pulpit. Because I could think of all the things that would disqualify me from being perfect. Now, that doesn't mean I go around shooting people, but, you know, even just a lack of faith is imperfection. I have to come up here with not faith in me, but faith in God. And that I am redeemed and covered by His blood, and that He makes me right. Not me make myself right, but that He makes my right, that I can come, as Hebrews 4:16 says, come boldly to a throne, not of judgment, but of grace. that we can find forgiveness and mercy. So if we're going to really eat the bread and drink the wine, it means this body's got to die. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." You know, this wants to do something different to what God wants. So to truly also eat the flesh and drink the cup, this body's got to die symbolically. And it's God's plan for this body to die. Did you know that? It is God's plan. It took me many years to really get to the place where I understood, you know what? That was God's plan, because this body cannot be fixed. Any of you had some old cars that you just kept on spending money on? At some point you decide, you know what? I got to get rid of this, because it can't be fixed. God, from the book of Genesis, decided this body cannot be fixed. It wants to do its own thing. And that's why he says, I got to give you a new body. And, you know, it's amazing when you read it, and most of you know it because I've taught here before, that Satan took control of this sinful body. And God acknowledged it and let him. But he also told him, listen, you think you've got this body, but you know what? All you're going to eat is dust. You're going to eat dust all your life. You know what? Because this body is going to turn into dust. Hallelujah. God said in Genesis 3:22, and the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." God decided that he's got to give you a new body. In a way, at my age, I'm very glad about that, right? Any of you over 60 would like a new one? You'd like to trade up? When were you in your prime? What age were you in your prime? Anybody? 18, 20? When did you think, okay, stop the clock. I like what I see in the mirror right now. Just stop the clock. Well, my clock kept on going. So I'm really glad that I get to trade up. There's a new model being built. It's got all the latest and greatest. It's got the latest and greatest. He says, I've gone away to prepare. You know, somebody said he only took 7 days to build all the world, but he's taken 2,000 preparing the mansion. Can you imagine? He only took 7 days to build the world, yet he's been gone for 2,000. He says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. It's going to be something else. The glory that's going to be revealed in us. Because when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. So don't worry, this body has got to die at some point. That's why when we get baptized, we're symbolically burying it. That's what baptism is. We're identifying with Jesus' death and burial. And when we come out of that water, the Bible says we arise to walk in newness of... We're supposed to think of our body as dead. We're supposed to think about it as dead. It says, reckon yourselves to be dead to this world. So God's plan was for this body to die because he couldn't fix it. And Satan had already gotten control of it. And so God is going to give us a new and glorified body. Romans 8:11 says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That spirit, if that same spirit dwells in you, then you have hope. You've been given the $5 million check. You just don't know it. You're not aware of it. I have been passed from death unto life. I am not going to die, actually. Bible says we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Sister Franklin, you're going to see like you've never seen. If you don't get your miracle down here, for sure you're going to get your miracle when that voice says. See, I'm like you. I don't see clearly. I have some things in my eyes, but you know what? He's going to be preparing a mansion, some new parts. So don't hold on to this as if it's that precious. God's got something better. I'm telling you, something much better. He said, not one word, not one little jot has passed away. Heaven and earth will pass away before my words pass away. Therefore, he says in verse 12, we are debtors not to the flesh. You don't owe your flesh anything, you know, other than right now it's a temporary tabernacle. You understand? God modeled it in the Old Testament. There were two places where he dwelt. Two places where he dwelt in the tabernacle, and then he dwelt in the temple. The tabernacle was only while they were journeying. It was temporary. It was only some skin. The temple was something else. The temple was probably the greatest man-made structure ever built. You couldn't compare the tabernacle with the temple. If you had to choose, you'd say, I think I'll take the temple. I want you to know, this is just the tabernacle. Paul says, if this, our earthly tabernacle, should go away, God has got prepared. He's been going, as I said, he took only 7 days to do the earth, and yet he's been gone two. Can you imagine what he's been doing? Amen. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live. We don't owe the devil anything. For if you live after the flesh, he shall die. But if through the Spirit you do more to that kill, try and kill those thoughts, those deeds. It's not easy. But God is there to help you. If you realize that what you have is, or what you're going to get is so much more better. As I told you, as soon as they call their name Price is Right, they go on crazy. They haven't won anything. They haven't gotten a thing yet. Yeah, well, they jump on the host almost knocking them down. You see them run to the front. They haven't won a thing yet. You know, their name has been called. I want to tell you, your name has been called. You can rejoice. You have an expectation. Your name has been called. He said so. He says, listen, I am going to call your name. If you do not deny me, I'm going to call your name. Your name's going to be called in heaven. It's not going to be compared to no prices, right? That's nothing. Amen. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit start to kill those desires and say, Lord, I see by faith what you have promised me. This is not that important. This person who's trying to take away my joy and my peace, they're not that important. You need to smile at them sweetly and say, have a good day. God loves you. Some people were not breastfed, and you know, they just got a bad attitude all their life. I'm not knocking anyone who was bottle fed. You can tell I was breastfed. Amen. Amen. But we have to not live after the flesh. And it's I'm not saying it's easy, but that's why we come to hear a word. When we keep eating the word, we're getting the Spirit. We're being led by the Spirit. Then we can mortify the things of the flesh. Now, for this body to die, how does it die? Anyone know how it's going to die? Anyone ever thought about ways of dying? You know, I think it would be easy, like, you know, if they were to say, okay, give up Christ or have your head chopped off. I have the faith to do that. But I was reading about some of the people in the medieval times who were burned at the stake and how they were tortured for Christ. And I said, Lord, I don't know. If it was quick, I think I could just shoot me and put me out of my misery. But the truth is, it is crucifixion. We have to be crucified with Christ. That's why what you're going through right now is not that easy. That's why it's painful. That's why it seems that sometimes, just like Christ on the cross, how did he feel? He felt alone. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There are times when you're going to go through your Christian walk, you're going to cry out the same way. But you know what? Even though it seems that way, he will never leave you nor forsake you. It only seems that way. Hebrews 2:14 explains it. For as much then as the children, that's us, are partakers of what? The flesh and blood. We have to be partakers of the... He also himself likewise took part of the same. He came down as flesh and blood and he suffered. If he had stayed up there, we could all say, God, you don't understand. You have no idea what it's like. You're God, you can't feel pain. You don't know what the human condition is. But none of us were born in a stable. No, I'm sure most of us are either born at home or in a nice, clean hospital. He humbled himself, the God of this universe. humbled himself to be born in a stable. We see that pretty Christmas image, but it wasn't like that. Anyone been in a stable? It smells, didn't it? There's straw. I don't want to be gross, but if you've been in a, I cleaned out a stable. And it's not a pretty place. He humbled himself to be born in a stable. A stable. We know that at some point his father, Joseph, must have died. So, you know, he was raised by a single parent. They called him all kinds of names. They knew his birth was kind of strange. And you can get that in John when they say, we know who our father is. They were hinting, you know, we heard the rumors about you. He was called all, he was spit upon. So none of us will have any excuse. You don't understand. Yes, he understands. He understands even to the point on the cross where he had to feel the same way we do, to the point where he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken? Anyone feel that way at times? He understands. But you have to hold on. The Bible said, who for the joy, not the joy of the crucifixion, the joy of the resurrection, endured the cross. There will be a resurrection day. There will be a day when that suffering is over. When he says, the voice from heaven says, your name. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall arise first. And we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. That's my hope. But remember, you have to be in Christ now so that even if you die, you're still in Christ then. Hallelujah. I am crucified with Christ. Now, this is the hard part. The flesh and blood also means you have to be crucified with Christ. But nevertheless, Paul says, I'm going to live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. That's what it takes. You have to believe, even though you cannot see it, even though it seems that there's silences, even though you're enduring the cross, even though nobody comes and helps you. You have to live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you could stand with me. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that is, make alive your mortal, your fleshly bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Amen. Jumping down to Romans 8:20 says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth. Anybody groan? And travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Just because you've been filled with the Spirit don't mean you're not going to groan. Because we are still being crucified. We're still in that crucifixion part yet. See? But there's coming a resurrection. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. That means it's coming, to wit, the redemption. Remember, that's the blood part of the body. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're going to be closing this Sunday school. I hope you have been edified. I hope you have been encouraged. I hope you have been blessed. I hope you will hold on. Because he has was in all points tempted such as we are, yet without sin. He was the perfect example. And we may never be perfect in our flesh, but we can be perfect because he covers us. He is perfect. Hallelujah. We're going to close this Sunday school service, but I want you to have prepared the ground. I hope you'll meditate upon this word and tell the devil, listen, Christ is in me. Jesus said, the devil's coming, but he hath nothing in me. He has nothing to grab hold of. He has nothing to grab hold of. If he has nothing to grab hold of, he can't get you. You see, he can only get you if you're holding on to something. Whatever you're invested in, he can take your car. He can take away your house. He can, you know, burn down your... He done that to me. But if you're not invested in it, if you don't have nothing down here, like if the stock market crashed, you know, I have a little bit of savings, but you know, that's not my real inheritance. My inheritance is up there. We're going to close this service, but you meditate upon this word, that Christ in us, the hope of glory. If you could bow your hearts with me, Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Hallelujah, Lord, we thank you. Let it find good soil.